A book was written by Os Guinness not too long ago called Dining with the Devil. Something you don't want to do. Dining with the Devil. He always leaves you with a bill. I'm sure that's true. In the book, he describes modern society by using the term modernity. M-O-D-E-R-N-I-T-Y. Modernity. Different than modernism. Most of us have heard about modernism and its idea that a man can do everything by himself. He can create a perfect world, a utopian world. But this is a different concept. And he says this other concept describes our society, American society in the 21st century, as well as anything. Here's how he defines the word or describes this word. He says it's the idea that everything in our society should be driven by the consumer. By that he means whatever the person, the consumer, wants, that's what he should get. Whether it's good for him or not is irrelevant. If that's what he wants, that's what he should get in every realm: government, education, recreation, and of course, religion. And not only should the consumer get exactly what he wants, but also, this all should be done in an atmosphere of fun. Everything should be fun, regardless of what it is. Education should be fun. Work should be fun. I thought those two words were diametrically opposed to one another. But anyway, the point he makes in the book is that mindset, that thinking has invaded religion. I mean, you look out into the religious world in general. You have the church growth movement where everything is about numbers. Bigger and bigger churches. And that just kind of goes into the mega church phenomenon that has been in our society for at least the past 10 or 15, 20 years, where the idea of churches getting huge, the idea of a mega church. And if you go to some cities nowadays, you can see some very large mega churches. And I'm talking in the 10, 20, 30, 40, 50,000 membership size. Os Guinness in his book says there are dangers involved in that philosophy. A lot of dangers. Because when you think about everything being determined by the consumer, and that everything should be fun, that is eventually going to get into religion. And it's going to affect how people feel about religion and what they want in religion. Mega churches today primarily are consumer driven. And by that I mean that if somebody joins that particular church, and he wants some class or some seminar taught, or he feels there needs to be some activity sponsored by that particular church, then the church will do that. They'll provide that for him. Whether it has anything to do with religious matters or not, that's what they will do. Consumer-driven religion. What happens is this book no longer becomes the book of choice. In other words, people will turn to gadgets or they will turn to the latest program that sounds enjoyable. They will turn to personalities that are very easy to listen to or very dynamic. They'll turn to those type of things instead of the Bible. That's what our society has become in religion to a great degree. The worst part of that is that philosophy has seeped into the Lord's church. And so now in many places, the Lord's church is doing the exact same thing. They are trying to compete with these mega churches and these consumer-driven churches. And so there's a competition to try and get people in. And they go, typically, is what's done. This has been done in a number of cities. Actual surveys will be taken of people. They will go door to door, you know, and ask people, what is it you would like to have in a church? And so they get those answers back, those surveys back, and whatever most of the people want in a church, then a church will open up and provide those things. That's what he was talking about in dining with the devil. So that's exactly what you're doing. You are dining with the devil. Whatever the consumer wants, that's what he gets. Even in religion. Those are dangerous times. I have heard just in fairly recent past some gospel preachers say things that, like this, we must, talking about the Church of Christ, change or we will die. We must change or we'll die. Some have said the church has become an irrelevance now. Has no meaning to anybody. So therefore we have to change the church. And it's all about change. Everything is about change now. We must change. Change is better. And of course our advertising world is kind of based on that. You know, the new tide is always better than the old tide. It doesn't make any difference if the only thing they changed was the smell. It's better. You won't ever see the people, I don't remember if it's Procter & Gamble that makes Tide or whoever, they will never come out with a commercial saying, well, the new tide, this is new tide, it's not improved, it's really worse than the old tide, but you should buy it anyway. That's not going to happen. It's always the new and improved tide. Such as it is now with many religions and many churches. It's the new and improved church. We have changed. And it's about what you want. You're the consumer, so we're going to give you exactly what you want. And we're going to give it to you in a way that you will enjoy. It will be fun. In other words, showtime has now become a part of religion. And again, the saddest part of that is it has invaded the church. And I think invaded is a good way to describe it. So what are we going to do? How can plain, ordinary Christianity compete with Hollywood? How can we compete with that? People want showtime, and people want glamour, and people want glitz, and people want all the hoopla. So what are we going to do, and what's our response? And I think that is a very relevant question. How do we respond to the mindset and the attitude of many people in our country who see all these other churches giving them exactly what they want in the atmosphere in which they like to participate? What's our response going to be, and how will we choose to respond to them? What's our attitude going to be? Well, I think in the essence of tonight's lesson, which will come from John chapter 6, as I mentioned this morning, the theme is tonight that we have to accept that if we're going to attract, and we'll use the word seekers, we need to make sure that they're seeking the right thing. We must be sure that they are seeking the Christ of the Scriptures. Those are the ones that we must be concerned about. The ones that are truly concerned, the ones that are truly interested, the ones that are truly seeking the Christ of the Bible. Jesus was very good at raising crowds. He was very good at raising crowds. John chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Look at Jesus. Now, even though we're only in John chapter 6, and John has a lot more chapters, a lot of Jesus' life has already, his ministry has already taken place by John chapter 6. And a lot of it is covered in the first 10, 12 chapters of Mark, first 16, 18 chapters of Matthew. Most of that takes place before John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus is still very popular. Remember this time during his Galilean ministry. Still very popular. Look at verses 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Great multitudes. You go down to verse 5. Great multitudes. Large crowds were following him. He was very good at attracting large numbers. But you know what he was just as good at? Dispersing them. He was very good at dispersing large crowds for various reasons. And that's what I want us to kind of focus on tonight. In John chapter 6, large crowds. This, of course, is a chapter where him and his apostles go back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, and a lot happens to the disciples, which are not really what we're wanting to talk about tonight. But during this chapter, Jesus, in talking with the multitudes, tells them that he is the bread of life, and that if they want eternal life, they must partake of this bread of life. And he explains that further in the chapter, talking about how, since he is the bread of life, and they partake of him, then they have to believe on him as the Christ, and they must follow him. They must follow the Christ. And that becomes difficult for many of them to do, as we'll see. First of all, let's go down to verses 25 through 27 of John chapter 6. These are the crowds that was following him around. Verse 25 says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him.'" Jesus was able to read their hearts, their minds. He knew why they were following him. They were not following him because he was the bread of life. They were following him for the physical bread that he was giving to them. And he knew that was the only reason they were seeking him. That was it. Jesus, if he wanted to, could have large crowds follow him all the time. What would he have to do? Just continue to feed them. That's all it would take. I mean, if he wanted to have 5 or 10 or 15,000 people following him, listening to him all the time, he knew he only had to do one thing, and that was to continue to feed them every day, and they would come back. But Jesus knew that if that's the reason they were coming to see him, he didn't want them. And that's why I said he was very good at dispersing crowds, as we'll see. They just wanted the physical bread. What he wanted to give them was the spiritual bread. But most of them didn't want it. The vast majority of those thousands of people who followed him did not want spiritual food. He wanted them to understand what their spiritual condition was. He tells them not to labor for the food which perishes. That food, he says, you eat it, and it's used up, and then you have to have more. He says, you need to labor for the food which endures, comes to, produces eternal life. That's what he wanted. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4? He says in verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out or proceeds from the mouth of God." See, that was really what he wanted the crowd to understand. He says, "I can give you this bread, but that's not going to help you in any way to have everlasting life." He says, it won't. He says, it won't produce any of that. He wanted them to understand their heart, their condition. And guess what? Some of them didn't like it. He had told them that they had to believe in Him. They had to believe that He was really the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and they had to follow Him. Well, some of them were not happy about it at all. We go down to verse 60. After He had been teaching the multitudes, He had taught the Jews. Down in verse 60 it says, "Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life.'" Some of His disciples says, "This is a hard saying." But how was it hard? It says, who can understand it? They understood exactly what He said. Every one of them knew exactly what He was talking about. It wasn't hard for them to understand in the sense of knowing what He was talking about. It was hard for them to accept it. "You mean we have to believe in You and follow You and become Your disciple? That's hard. That's difficult to accept." Some of them, He says, verse 61, were offended. He says, "Does this offend you? Does this offend you that I'm telling you I'm the bread of life and that you have to eat of Me in the sense that you have to believe in Me and obey Me? Is that offensive to you?" And you know, yes, it was. Jesus offended this crowd. A lot of things today offend people. A lot of things in the religious world are hard to accept. Remember the rich young ruler? Mark chapter 10. He was a good person. I mean, if you wanted to find a good person, he was good in the sense that he had kept the Ten Commandments and he was good to people and helped people. Jesus was able to look into his heart and saw that there was one huge dark black spot in there that would keep him from following Jesus. So Jesus knew what that one thing was. And so he tells that rich young ruler, "You need to do one more thing, just one." He says, "You need to sell all your possessions and give them to the poor." That was not what he wanted to hear. He would respond inside by saying, "That is a hard saying. That is difficult for me to accept." And Mark chapter 10 says it was hard because he had great possessions. That's why it was hard. He understood it perfectly, but he couldn't accept it. People have a hard time in the world today accepting a lot of things religiously. Even in the church, some people have a hard time accepting the fact that Jesus said He died and was the Savior of only one body. The exclusive nature of the church is offensive to some people. It's hard to accept. Water baptism is hard to accept for many people. Some even find it offensive, saying, "You mean that if you're not baptized in water, you can't be saved?" See, some people find that offensive. Some people found it offensive in the first century. Some people find it offensive that God actually made laws about, regulations about marriage and divorce. Some people find that offensive. "You mean I can't just marry and divorce and do whatever I want? God actually regulated that?" Some people find that offensive. Some people find that hard to accept. Not hard to understand, hard to accept. And the list would go on and on. Those are things today that people find very offensive. One thing that Jesus, when he said, when the people said this is a hard saying, Jesus did not soften the sayings. Jesus didn't change what he said. You know why he didn't change them? Why he didn't soften them? Because he loved them. Now the world today would say, I don't think that's right. If you loved the person, you would make it easier for them. Jesus knew making it easier for them wouldn't get them to heaven. So he didn't soften them. A lot of people do that today. The consumer-driven type of churches change their teachings. They soften them. So people will feel more comfortable. Rarely did you see Jesus concerned about people's comfort in the sense of their spiritual condition. Because he wanted people to be saved. And that's what love was all about. Wanting what's best for the other person. Let's see the end of the story. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. See, Jesus was very good at dispersing the crowds. What did Jesus do here? Jesus' teachings filtered out the people. It separated the people into those who were willing to accept his sayings and those people who were not willing to. So, in essence, it filtered them out. He thinned the ranks greatly because the text says many of his disciples left and went home. Many of them did. He thinned their ranks. But just as important is what he did not do. Let's learn something from Jesus. What did Jesus not do? Number one, he did not run after them. Not a single one of them did he go to and try to get them to come back. Not a one. Why didn't he do that? Because he knew the condition of their heart. He knew they weren't willing to accept his sayings. And if they weren't, he didn't want them following him. Because they were following him for the wrong reason. Number two, what did Jesus not do? He didn't run after them and ask them, survey them, about what had offended them. Why they were leaving. He didn't go back and ask them. Of course, he knew. He knew. And the last thing Jesus did not do, when he saw all these people who had been following him, he did not change one thing he said. Not one thing. The next day he'd be saying the same thing to the people that were listening. He didn't change his message to accommodate the people. Which is what's being done in the world today, and to a great extent, that's what they're doing. So what did Jesus do? He let them go. He let them go. How hard do you think that was for him to do? Hard. It's like people leaving the church. People leaving the fold. People leaving the body. And Jesus watching them go. Because he knew, since he couldn't tell a lie, since he couldn't change the truth, then he knew there wasn't anything he could tell those people for them to come back. Nothing at all. And that's why he had to let them go, because he loved them. He loved them enough to let them go. Changing his teachings would not help them at all. It would cause them to be lost. He couldn't change his teaching. He couldn't. So he let them go. We need to understand, I guess is the word, that the largest numbers of people will never be attracted by the truth. They never have been. They've never been attracted by the truth. And they never will be. And whenever we try and motivate people, and people need to be motivated to evangelism, but when we motivate people by saying that the whole world can be converted in a year if each one of us goes out and converts another person, they convert another person. What's wrong with that? The Bible says that's not true. Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 13, 14, that broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and that's the way most people are choosing to go. Jesus knew that. Jesus didn't chase those people down. He let them go. And Jesus also said that the way that leads to salvation and eternal life is very narrow, and few people will go therein. Those are Jesus' words. That's what Jesus said. The majority of people, the vast majority of people, will never be attracted by the truth. Never. But how do we know? Well, we go to them and see. If they don't want anything to do with the truth, if they're not willing to follow Jesus, become his disciple, then we have to be like Jesus. We have to let them go. We can't soften his teachings. We can't change God's word, or as Paul puts in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. We can't pervert it or twist it just to have people come, because people will be coming for the wrong reason. They won't be coming to seek the Jesus of the Bible, the Christ of the Scriptures. They'll be coming for some other reason. Maybe at some other time in their life, their heart will change. Hopefully so. Hopefully it will. Growth, and I want the church to grow as much as anybody in the world does. But growth is not about some sort of mathematical equation where one person converts another person and converts another, and over time everybody in the world is converted. Growth is not about the latest church growth program. It's not about polished speakers. It's not about clever sayings. It's not about some sort of salesmanship type scheme. It is about preaching and teaching the gospel to bring about real, heartfelt conversion. Jesus knew when he said words like Luke 9:23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus knew that not many people would come to him after he said that. Most people do not want to deny themselves, and most people do not want to take up their cross every day. Most people are not willing to do that, and Jesus knew that. But Jesus didn't change his message so more people would follow him. He didn't do it. And so we look out into our society, our culture in the 21st century, and we see people who are only concerned about meeting their own needs, primarily physical needs. People are worried about or concerned about what the consumer wants, and that everything should be fun and in that type of atmosphere. We need to understand that's the society we live in, and it may be that way for a long time. But we also need to understand that when things like daily Bible reading, things like sacrificial service, things like holy living, when those things lose their appeal, then whatever replaces them is not Christianity. It's not. It might be all kinds of things, and people might use all kinds of words to describe it, but one thing it's not is not the plain biblical Christianity of the Bible. It's not. There's some really good news at the end of this chapter. I think it's good news. In John chapter 6, verse 67, after many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more, then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What was the good news? Those with a good heart will always accept Jesus' teaching. Always. That's what a good heart means. That's what the parable of the sower and the parable of the seed teaches us. In that parable, most of the people did not have a good heart. Most of the people didn't accept Jesus' teachings. But there are some who are ready and willing to do that, who have the right heart, the right attitude, the right motivation, and they're willing to listen. Those are the people that we're seeking to find. You and I and all of us want those people, want to find those people. But it may take talking with many people to find that one who has the right heart, has the right mind, the right attitude, and he's willing to listen and willing to obey and follow Jesus. Are you one of those? Are you one of those who has the right heart, the right mind, the right attitude, and willing to listen to the sayings of Jesus and not say, that's a hard saying, in the sense of, that's something I just can't accept. I find that offensive. No, that's not the way we should be. If we have a willing heart and a ready heart, when the seed's implanted in us, when we receive with meekness the implanted word, James chapter 1, then we accept it and we obey it. And if you're willing to obey the word tonight by either becoming a Christian, or if you already are and you've sinned in such a way that you would like the prayers of the congregation to ask forgiveness, then we ask you as we sing this invitation song to think about Jesus inviting you to come and to do what you need to do. If you're ready to do that, we ask you to come as we stand and sing this next song.